Last year we had two different talks about Pesach. One was about Bechor and the role of the Jews and how the Mitzrim wanted to usurp our role. They wanted to be the Bechor, and really we are the Bechor of Hashem. And the second talk we had was that of Shor and Egel, and the ox and the calf and the koyach, the strength of Yosef. That was the second talk we had last year. So those two talks are both available online, which is why I can't repeat any talks from now forever, unfortunately. This year, as you saw, the title is Erev Pesach Shabbos, which of course are both very interesting this year, and the defeat of Sancheriv. Mrs. Vexler chose to write into the blurb that I refused to say who Sancheriv was. I didn't refuse, really, just that, I didn't have a chance to explain it. And obviously we're going to talk about Sancheriv. I do want to throw in that so that I'll remember when I listen to this class next year, so I don't repeat myself. I do want to throw in that next year's class will be, next year Shabbos HaGadol will be on Yud Nisan, which is when it was when we went out of Mitzrayim. So next year the focus will likely be Shabbos HaGadol and Yud Nisan. But this year we have Erev Pesach Shabbos and the defeat of Sancheriv. Now, Erev Pesach is an interesting time of year, the 14th of Nisan, and for us it's a very, very busy time. This year it's a little bit easier because it's Shabbos. It's harder because everybody's wondering how to handle chametz and all the meals, etc., which really Rabbi Feinberg discussed last week. But in terms of resting up before the Seder, it's really nice to have Shabbos, Erev Pesach, so you're not really pressured that day. You have to have gotten everything done already by Friday. So Friday will be pressured, but Shabbos isn't so bad. And that's very nice. But typically, Erev Pesach is a very, very rushed and difficult time. There's so much to do. You have to finish getting rid of your chametz, and you have to finish eating the chametz, and then there's all the rest of the cooking, and there's the preparations of the Seder that have to get done. Now, it's a very, very rushed time. In the time of the Beis HaMikdash, Erev Pesach was far more pressured and rushed than it is today. Because in the time of the Beis HaMikdash, everybody had to do what? Everybody had to bring a Karban Pesach. Everybody had to be involved in the Karban Pesach, the sacrifice of the Pesach. Which means, not that everybody brought a Karban. By the way, Karban Pesach can be from what animals? Either a sheep or a goat. Typically, it was a sheep. But you could also bring a goat. But sheep was the normal thing. And I'll tell you anecdotal evidence of that in a moment. But everybody had to be counted in to a Karban Pesach. So everybody had to get at least the kezias of the Karban Pesach, and they had to be involved with that. So everybody had to come to Yerushalayim, men, women, and children, and they would offer the Karban Pesach, and they would have to prepare it, and it would be eaten that night at the Seder. The Seder that we eat at night, when we eat the Afikoman, they would eat the Karban Pesach. So that made Erev Pesach was a very, very pressured time. There was a lot to do. The Karban Pesach can be brought when on Erev Pesach? What time? It has to be a little bit after Chatzos. A half an hour, after an hour, half an hour after Chatzos, and you have until evening. So you only have 5-6 hours for everybody, all the Jewish people, to offer this Karban Pesach. And so if you had 30 people on one carbon, I don't know how many kezesim you can get out of one sheep, but you had hundreds of thousands of sheep in order to accommodate all the Jewish people that were brought on that day. There's an eyewitness report which is quoted in the Siddur of the Yavetz from a Roman officer that he came to Yerushalayim before the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. He was there once on Erev Pesach, and he was on a hilltop overlooking the city, and he reports that all he could see was white because of all the sheep that were in the city on Erev Pesach. There were so many sheep that you just saw a sea of white from all the sheep that were there. So that's what Erev Pesach was. And Erev Pesach was a real scene in Yerushalayim. with all those karbanos and all the kohanim and all that had to be done, it was a real scene. Now this happened even on Shabbos. The Karban Pesach is one of the karbanos that is doicha Shabbos. It pushes off Shabbos. Just like, for instance, a bris milah, if it falls out on Shabbos, if the eighth day falls out on Shabbos, you do it on Shabbos. So too, Karban Pesach is done even on Shabbos. But there is another event that took place on Erev Pesach, which has to do with Sancheirev, which is what I'm going to share with you. And the background is going to take us a little while. The storyline takes a little while, it spans many generations, and this is going to be the focus of tonight's talk and show how Erev Pesach, Shabbos, and the defeat of Sancheirev all share a common thread, and it will give us a window into Pesach, which we can use as the Yontif approaches, and certainly at the Seder itself. Sancheirev was the king of Ashur, of Assyria. And at that time, which was a couple of hundred years before the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash, the Ashur was the predominant power in the world. They controlled the Middle East, they controlled the world. Ashur, Sancheirev, had conquered the entire known world with the exception of one city. And that city would be Yerushalayim. Yerushalayim is the one place he didn't get. Now, Sancheirev, as the king of Ashur and in control of the world, he's the one who took the 10 Shvatim, the 10 tribes, into Golus. He exiled the 10 tribes. He's the one who took them away and took them to wherever they are, and we don't know where they are today. He's the one who took them away. Eventually, though, he set his sights on Yerushalayim. And he came to destroy Yerushalayim, to attack and conquer Yerushalayim so he could complete his mastery of the world. So the Gemara tells us that, of course, Sancheirev was into stargazing, and his stargazers told him that based on the stars, and there is a science of astrology, even though we don't know what it is, and nobody today knows it, but we do know that there's such a thing as mazel, as we say mazel tov all the time, which essentially means good constellation, which means there is something to do with astrology. The stars do dictate something of what goes on in this world. So his stargazers told him, they told him on the 13th of Nisan, that according to the stars, if he will attack Yerushalayim on the 14th of Nisan, he will be successful. And he will defeat Yerushalayim, he will conquer it, and thereby take over the world. But he's got to do it on the 14th of Nisan. If he waits till past the 14th of Nisan, then he won't be able to do it. So this excited Sancheirev. Why his stargazers didn't know about this until the day before the 14th, I don't know. But they didn't. And so this excited him. And he took a huge army, and I'll tell you how big the army was in a moment. He took a huge army, and he set out. Now the problem is that with the amount of people he was transporting and the distance he had to travel, the Gemara tells us it was a 10-day journey to go from where he was to amass that army against Yerushalayim on the 14th of Nisan. It was a 10-day journey. He only had one day to do it. But the Gemara says that Sancheirev was blessed with Kfitzas HaDerech. He had the special bracha that distances were shortened for him, and he was able to travel the 10-day journey in only one day. And so he arrived at the doorstep of Yerushalayim a little bit before the end of the 14th of Nisan, right before Pesach starts. Pesach starts that night, the 15th of Nisan. He got there in the afternoon of the 14th of Nisan, which would be the time that the Karban Pesach would be brought. That's when he got to the doorsteps of Yerushalayim. No question.
What year was this?
It was around 200 years before the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash, the first temple. I only say around because I didn't look up the exact date. It is known. I just didn't look up exactly when it was. When he got there, the Pasuk says, there's a Pasuk in Yeshaya, which is the Haftorah for the last day of Pesach. If you look in the Siddur, at the last day of Pesach, the eighth day of Pesach, the Haftorah that we read is from Yeshaya, and it starts off, Oid Hayoim Benoiv Lios, which literally means to be in Nov before the day is out. See, Nov, the city Nov, was right outside Yerushalayim. It was a neighboring town of Yerushalayim. And Sanherib wanted to get to Noiv before the day ended. Oid Hayoim, while it's still daytime, the Noiv Lios, to get to Noiv. And he got there. He got to Noiv right before the end of the day. And so, he beat the odds, he got there in time, and now all that had to happen was for him to attack Yerushalayim, and then he would be successful as the stars dictated, and he would have conquered Yerushalayim. He got there, and it says that he was overlooking the city, and he saw it, and the city looked very small in his eyes. It appeared to be a very tiny, insignificant city. And he said, For this, I rushed, I pushed, I made the whole tumult and dragged my whole army here just for this tiny little town? This is nothing. This is no big deal. If every one of my soldiers would take a hammer and stand around the wall of Yerushalayim and just bang once on the wall would crumble. That's how many soldiers he had. The Pasuk tells us, how many soldiers did he have? He had 185,000 officers. Officers. So you do the math. If one officer is at least in charge of 10 men, so you're already into the millions. The Gemara tells us he had over 2 million people in that army. So he had this huge army surrounding Yerushalayim, ready to destroy it, and he said, this is what I came for? He said, why bother? I'm going to have my army attack now. They're tired. We just rushed the whole trip over here. What we're going to do is, we're going to camp right here outside Yerushalayim in the city of Nov. And tomorrow, we'll just get up, everybody will take a hammer, bang on the wall, and that'll be that. But of course, that was his demise. He waited too long. The day ended, and so the opportunity was lost. That night was the night of Pesach, and the Pasuk says, this should be familiar, Vayehi b'chatzi halayla, which means, in the middle of the night. What else happened in the middle of the night on Pesach? Nakas b'choros. In the middle of the night, Vayehi b'chatzi halayla, the malach came, the angel came, the angel Gabriel was sent by Hashem, and he came down. It says, Vayach b'machane Ashur, he struck against the camp of the army of Assyria, and he killed the entire army. Millions of people in one fell swoop were killed, and only five survived. Only five survivors. And those five were, this won't be relevant to the story, but it's a curiosity, I'm sure you're interested. Who were the five? Sanherib, he survived in order to endure the incredible shame of what happened. His two sons, who later ended up murdering him because of what he had done. So Sanherib and his two sons, and two other people who become very significant later in history. The other two are Nebuzradan, who ended up being the chief officer of Nebuchadnezzar with the destruction of the first Beis Hamikdash, and the fifth one was Nebuchadnezzar himself. They were both foot soldiers in that army, and later they ended up coming back to destroy Yerushalayim. Just to add to the curiosity, is everybody hot?
Yes.
Okay. So just to add to the curiosity, you know, people listening on the paper just have to wait till we cool up. Just to add to the curiosity, those who have been attending the Yechezkel Shir and some of the other Shiurim, you're aware that Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were thrown into the fire by Nebuchadnezzar. And when they were thrown into the fire, they survived the fire. I'm sorry for those who aren't familiar with the story, but they were thrown into a fire by Nebuchadnezzar after he destroyed the Beis HaMikdash. They didn't bow down to the idol. He threw them into the fire, and when they did, they survived. How did they survive? Because Gabriel was sent to save them. So Nebuchadnezzar reports to Daniel, I saw four people in the fire, and one looked like an angel. He saw the three of them plus one, which is Gabriel, in the fire. One of them looked like an angel. So the Gemara says, how did he know what an angel looks like? So the answer is because he was there with Sancheirev when the whole army was wiped out except for him and four others. And that's why he had an inkling of what a malach, an angel, might appear like. At any rate, those were the only survivors. So the entire army was wiped out. That happened the night of Pesach. Now, in the Haggadah, when you get to Nirtza, the very end of the Haggadah, where most people are already sleeping, when you get there, so there's two poems. One is read the first night, and one is read the second night. One is called Vayhi Bachatz Mi'alayla, the other one is called Vamaytam Zevach Pesach. They each enumerate various miracles that happened on the night of Pesach. And in each of them, there is a reference to this story. You have to look carefully, and you might have to read some of the commentaries, but each one has a reference to this story where Sancheirev's army was decimated on the night of Pesach. But that's what happened. So it was a wonderful thing, a beautiful thing. The question is, first of all, what does... So the Gemara asks, why the city of Noiv? Why is Noiv featured here? Why couldn't it just say Sancheirev came and he got to the outskirts of Yerushalayim and he didn't want to attack, he saw it was so small so he didn't bother attacking, and then later he finally waited and then he was destroyed. Why mention the town of Noiv where he encamped, where he, from there he overlooked the city? Why bother mentioning that? So the Gemara says, because who knows what other significance does Noiv have? There was a Mizbech in Noiv when we were allowed to have one. Before the construction of the first Beis HaMikdash, Noiv v'Givon, there were places where there was a Mizbech before the Beis HaMikdash. But there's something else about Noiv. It wasn't there. It wasn't there. You're a little bit early in history, a little later than that. Huh? David HaMelech with the Kohanim. David HaMelech and who? Okay, good, good, good. You're on the right track. Noiv was known as Noiv Ir HaKohanim. Noiv was the city of the Kohanim. The Kohanim lived in Noiv. Noiv was the city, it would make sense, that Kohanim would live right outside of Yerushalayim. So Noiv was the city of the Kohanim. That's where they lived. The Gemara tells us here, with the story of Sancheirev, that there was, that the reason why Noiv is featured is because Adayin Nishtaira Me'avayna Shal Noiv. There still was remaining from the sin that occurred with the city of Noiv. And that's why it's mentioned in this story. So what's the sin? So for those who are not familiar, the story goes like this. Much before this whole episode, a couple of hundred years earlier, Shaul HaMelech, Saul was made the first king of the Jews. And as you know, he lost his loyalty. And who took over? David HaMelech. King David became king in place of Shaul. Now why did Shaul lose his right to be king? Okay, because he didn't kill off Amalek. He was told, this already goes back a few weeks ago, he was told to wipe out Amalek. And he nearly accomplished the job. But he left alive Agag, he left alive the king, and he left alive the sheep and cattle, and as a result he did not do the word of God, he did not complete the task of wiping out Amalek, and because of that, he deserved to lose the kingship. And his line was lost, he was not able to complete his line of royalty, and David HaMelech took over, King David took over. Now, after David was anointed as king, Shaul was still king, because he was still occupying the post of king. And David was, although anointed as king, wasn't acting as king. Shaul, though, was aware of David, and was hunting David to get rid of him, because David was a threat to his throne. So he was hunting David. David took refuge in the city of Noiv Ir HaKohanim, in that city of Noiv. They helped David out, not realizing that he was on the run from Shaul. They didn't realize that Shaul was hunting David. And so they helped David out. David didn't have any food. They gave him food. He didn't have any weapons. They gave him a sword. And David left the city. Shaul had an advisor named Doeg HaDaimi. Doeg HaDaimi is one of those infamous people who lost his portion of the world to come. He lost his chelek in Olam Haba. Doeg HaDaimi spoke Lashon Hara. Doeg HaDaimi told Shaul that the city of Naiv harbored the criminal David, and that they did it with malicious intent. And so Shaul ordered that the city be wiped out, because this entire city was guilty of treason, and treason is punishable by death. That is accurate. It is true. Treason is punishable by death. They didn't do treason, but because of the Lashon Hara, he was led to believe they committed treason, and so he had Doeg kill out the whole city. Doeg lost his chelek in Olam Haba. He lost his portion of the world to come for that act. Shaul, because of that, not only lost his kingship from the story of Amalek, but also ended up being killed because of that, as punishment. And the entire city was wiped out except for one Kayin, Evyasar, who escaped. That sin was such a terrible, terrible sin, the killing of the Kayhanim, not just killing in general for no reason, is a terrible thing. Murder is one of the worst avaris we can do. But more than that, it was the Kayhanim who do the avodah, who do the service in the Beis HaMikdash, who were wiped out. And so, because of that, this sin lingered amongst the Jewish people. It festered. It was still there. We hadn't yet atoned for that sin. You'll say, but it wasn't our sin, it was Shaul's sin. But Shaul was the Melech, he was the king. And the king and the nation are one. What the king does and what the king represents is the nation. What the nation does represents the king. And so this sin still lingered. The Gemara tells us that what was the Avera that Sancheirev would have been able to capitalize on to attack and defeat us in Yerushalayim? He couldn't just defeat Yerushalayim if there was no sin, if there was no Avera. There has to have been some way for him to be able to attack and defeat Yerushalayim. That sin was the sin of Naiv Ir HaKayanim. Adayin Nishtaira Me'aysay Avon. It still lasted. There was still some element of that sin around that had to be atoned for. Now, it should be noted that there was an earlier event in history that was meant to atone for this Avera, to be Mechaper for this Avera. That involved David HaMelech, that involved his descendants, and just as the city of Nov was wiped out except for one Kayin, at one point in history, and I've spoken about this before, David HaMelech's family was wiped out except for one descendant. We're not going to discuss that tonight. That's really a separate talk. But the Gemara is saying there still was some element of the sin that had not yet been atoned for. And that's why Sancheirev might have destroyed Yerushalayim. So the question is, though, what does one thing have to do with the other? Why would Naiv Ir HaKayanim's sin have anything to do with Sancheirev being able to defeat Yerushalayim on the 14th of Nisan? What is the connection between the 14th of Nisan and the Avera of Naiv Ir HaKayanim? And for this, there is an incredible statement made by one of the commentaries to the Gemara called the Aruch HaNer. The Aruch HaNer writes the following. He writes that when Naiv Ir HaKayanim was destroyed, when all those Kayanim were killed, it is likely, not likely, it is definitely, that the population of Kayhanim was greatly depleted. There had been a certain amount of Kayhanim, and now there are much fewer Kayhanim, because the city of Kayhanim was killed. It wasn't all of the Kayhanim, but a large portion of the Kayhanim, a strong percentage of them, were killed in that episode. Aruch HaNer writes, if you think about it, Kayhanim work in the Beis HaMikdash. Now the whole year, does every Kayan work in the Beis HaMikdash? The answer is no. How often do they work? They have shifts. How many shifts? There are 24 shifts of Kayhanim. Kayhanim work 1 week every 24 weeks. Once every 24 weeks. That as often as they are zayich, as they merit to do the service in the Beis HaMikdash. Doing the service in the Beis HaMikdash is a tremendous chus, it's a great merit.
Only once every 24 weeks do they get to do it. They're divided up. Normally, you don't need that many kaihanim. You need a bunch of them in the Beis HaMikdash at any given moment. And on Shabbos, you need more than during the week. And on Yontif, you need more than on Shabbos because of all the volume of karbanos, the volume of sacrifices that are brought. But you don't need all the kaihanim. Says the Aruch HaNer, the only day of the year where you need every single kayin, where all hands are on deck, that day of the year is Erev Pesach, is the afternoon of the 14th of Nisan. Because the volume of karbanos that were brought, and the limited time in which they could be brought, meant that you needed every single able-bodied kayin to be there. And if you, the Mishnayos in Psachim, discussing what it was like on Erev Pesach, they describe, the Chazal described to us, an incredible scene where the Kohanim set up lines, they were in rows, a chain, so that instead of slaughtering the animal, catching the blood, and then going over to the altar in the Mizbeach and throwing the blood on the altar, there was no time for that. There was just so much that had to be done. So there were lines and lines of Kohanim. And at the front of the line was somebody slaughtering an animal. Somebody else catches the blood, hands it to the first kohen, he hands it to the second kohen, hands it them down the line, hand the cups of blood down the line to go to the altar, throws it on the altar. And each kohen has an empty bucket and a full bucket in his hands. One bucket's going down the line, one bucket's coming back the other way. And this is what they're doing for hours, for those hours, on Erev Pesach. That's all they're doing. Because there's so much. There's too much. And you need every kohen to be involved. There's not enough time in the day to get all those karbanos processed unless you have a very systematic process with all of these kohanim involved. That's what was going on in Erev Pesach. It was an incredible scene. They wore the kohanim, each line, each line wore the same color cloak so that each one, it looked like a very systematic process. It was an incredible thing to see. Says Aruch HaNer, when Noiv Ir HaKohanim was wiped out, there weren't enough kohanim to process the Karban Pesach. The Aruch HaNer says, it is likely that after Noiv Ir HaKohanim was destroyed, there were karbanos Pesach, there were some sacrifices, that weren't able to be offered. That during the time of the Beis HaMikdash, there were people who came to Yerushalayim with their sheep and waited in line, and they couldn't do it. There wasn't enough to go around. There weren't enough kohanim to take care of them. And there were people who were unable to do the Karban Pesach, the incredible mitzvah of Karban Pesach. There were people who couldn't do it. And the Aruch HaNer says, it could be that that dearth of kohanim lasted throughout the generations all the way to the time of Sancheriv. That there was still a drop in the population of kohanim, and until then, they hadn't yet filled their ranks. And so there still was an element of people not being able to get their Karban Pesach processed. And so, therefore, the 14th of Nisan, of all the days of the year, was the day of the Kitrug, was the day when the sin was at its worst. When the sin, so to speak, came before HaKadosh Baruch Hu and demanded retribution. Look what's going on. The sin still lingered on the 14th of Nisan. And that's why the weakest day of the year regarding this Avera of Naiv is the 14th of Nisan. That's why the 14th of Nisan specifically was the day when Sancheriv could have destroyed the Beis HaMikdash. That's what happened on the 14th of Nisan with Sancheriv. So then the question is, so why didn't he? Now we know what happened. We know that he stood there and he saw the city was small, it's not worth it, so he didn't bother attacking. But that's not the reason why he didn't attack. That was a result of something else. Because we deserved to be saved, that's why Hashem made Yerushalayim appear small in his eyes, so he wouldn't attack it on the 14th. He waited till the 15th, and then he was wiped out. What happened that we deserved to be saved from Sancheriv, that he should see the city as being too small, not worth his while? the nemesis of Sancheirev, the arch enemy of Sancheirev, is, anybody want to take a guess? The king at that time, the Jewish king at that time. That would be Chizkiyahu. The Melech Chizkiyahu, who was the king, descendant of David HaMelech, who was the king at that time, he is the arch enemy of Sancheirev. He is the one responsible for the defeat of Sancheirev. Now we have to now understand a little bit about Chizkiyahu. And the truth is the title could have been Erev Pesach Shabbos Chizkiyahu and the defeat of Sancheirev. So we have to understand a little bit about Chizkiyahu to fully understand the story so that we can put it all together. Who was Chizkiyahu HaMelech? Anybody know anything about Chizkiyahu?
Didn't he not want to get married because he saw he was going to have a child?
Good, excellent, very good, very good. We're going to talk about that. Anything else? Chizkiyahu was a tremendous tzaddik. That wasn't him. That was somebody else. Good, good. That was later on, though. That was a few generations later. But Chizkiyahu was a tremendous tzaddik. He was very, very righteous. And Chizkiyahu lived at this time. Now, Chizkiyahu did not want to marry, as Mrs. Wittenberg just said. And the reason why he didn't want to marry is because he had prophecy that his son would be terribly evil. That in fact did happen. His son Menashe was an evil king. It's not the same Menashe as the son of Yosef later on. But that's what happened. That's a whole different story. But he didn't want to marry. And the Navi Yeshaya, who lived at that time, Yeshaya came to Chizkiyahu. Chizkiyahu got very, very sick. Hashem made Chizkiyahu sick. Sick enough to die. Chizkiyahu was on his deathbed. And Yeshaya, the Navi, came to Chizkiyahu and said to him, you know why you're going to die? He says, I'm a Navi, I can tell you. You know why you're going to die? Because you didn't marry. And you deliberately didn't marry. You deliberately tried not to have children. So Chizkiyahu said, yeah, but I had a good reason. The reason is because I saw with Nevuah, I saw that I'm going to have a child that's a terribly evil. I'm sure Hashem doesn't want me to do that. So Yeshaya said to Chizkiyahu, Bahani Kvashi Derachmana Lamalach. With these hidden things of God, it's not your business. It's not up to you to decide whether it's worthwhile or not worthwhile to have children. Your job is, you have a mitzvah pru or vu, you have to go ahead and have children. You can't decide whether you want to or don't want to. That's not your business. And that's why you're going to die. So immediately Chizkiyahu did teshuvah. He accepted what Yeshaya the Navi said, and he said, fine, okay, I'm going to marry, and I will have children. So he turned to Yeshaya, and he said, how about your daughter? I'll marry your daughter. How about that? Maybe if I marry your daughter, my zechus, my merit, and your merit, you, Yeshaya, the great Navi, the great prophet, maybe the two of us together, our zechus, our merit, will be mevatel the gzera. That will nullify the decree, and my child will not be evil. Maybe that's what will happen. And Yeshaya responded to Chizkiyahu, it's too late. Kfar nigzer gzera. The decree has already been decreed. You can't change it. So when he said that, Chizkiyahu said to Yeshaya, he said to him, Yeshaya, kalei nivuascha v'tzeh. Finish your prophecy and leave. Leave my palace. Leave. Kach mikublani mibeis abi ava. So I have a tradition from the house of my father. His father, his house, is the house of David HaMelech, King David's descendants. That's who he's from. This is my Kabbalah. This is my tradition. Afilu cherev chada munachas al tzavaro shel adam. Even if a sharp sword is lying on the neck of a person, alimana atzmo min harachamim, he should not hold himself back from begging for mercy from Hashem. It doesn't matter how bleak things are, how terrible things are, you have to daven anyway. And that's my Kabbalah. And then Chizkiyahu davened, and when he davened, Hashem healed him, he was saved. This was concurrent with what happened with Sancheirev. while Sancheirav was outside the door of Yerushalayim, ready to attack, that's when this was happening in Yerushalayim, this episode, this exchange between Chizkiyahu HaMelech and Yeshaya. So one thing that Chizkiyahu HaMelech is known for is his davening. That he says, it doesn't matter how bad things are, you always have to daven. You always have to daven. Doesn't matter how bleak things look. Even if you're at death's door, you always daven. And he did, and he was saved from his sickness. Hashem saved him. He was at death's door, and Hashem saved him. That's one thing he's known for. There's another thing he's known for. Chizkiyahu is known for the study of Torah. How is he known for the study of Torah? So the Gemara tells us, I'll read you the Gemara. The Gemara says, why was he saved from Sancheirav? Or I should say, why did Hashem destroy Sancheirav? The Gemara says, Hashem said to himself, so to speak, of course. Hashem said, because of the unbelievable Torah of Chizkiyahu, Sancheirav deserves to be destroyed by Chizkiyahu. There now deserves to be a great miracle to wipe out Sancheirav and his army. So what I want to do is I want to bring Sancheirav to the gates of Yerushalayim, and over there, I'm going to wipe them out. That's what I want to do. Because of the Torah of Chizkiyahu. Hashem says, but if I tell Chizkiyahu this, he's going to say to me, Hashem, I'd rather not have either one. Don't give me Sancheirav and don't wipe him out. Just don't leave me alone. I'm not interested in him coming to the doorstep of Yerushalayim. So Hashem said, I'm not going to tell him. I'm just going to do it. He swore, so to speak, he's going to do it. He's going to bring Sancheirav and wipe him out. And that's what happened. What's the Torah of Chizkiyahu? What's this incredible Torah? So listen to what the Gemara says. The Gemara says, the Pasuk says in Yeshaya, so Hayaba Yomahu will be on that day, Yasur Sibloi Me'ashech Mecha, his burden, the burden of Sancheirav, will be taken off from your shoulders, from you, Chizkiyahu's shoulders, V'ula Me'al Tavarecha, and his yoke will be taken off from upon your neck, V'chayvel Oyo Mipnei Shamet, and the yoke will be destroyed because of the shaman. Shaman can mean either the fat of the land. It could also mean oil. Shaman. The Gemara says, Amar Yitzchak Nafcha, Chayvel oil shol Sancheirav neisham no shol Chizkiyahu. The yoke of Sancheirav was destroyed because of the oil of Chizkiyahu. What oil? The Gemara says, because of the oil that was burning in the shuls and in the Beit Midrashos, where people were learning Torah, that at night, instead of going to sleep, people were up late learning Torah. And they needed light. You have to keep the lights on if you're going to be learning Torah. So they had a lot of oil that was burning in the shuls and in the Beit Midrashos. And because of that oil that was burning, the learning of Torah, that's why Sancheirav was destroyed. The Gemara says, Ma'asa, what did Chizkiyahu do? Na'at Cherev al Pesach Beis HaMedrash. He took a sword and he stuck it into the door of the Beis HaMedrash. Can you imagine? Imagine in the call. Someone takes a sword and sticks it into the door of the Beis HaMedrash. V'amani said, Kol mi she'enai Isaac ba'tayra, anybody who doesn't learn Torah, yidoker ba'cherev zu, will be run through with this sword. He enforced the learning of Torah. Remember, the king, if you live with a king, as we are supposed to with a monarch, the king's job is to enforce the Torah, to enforce the mitzvahs. He enforced not just the performance of mitzvahs, he enforced the learning of Torah. To what extent? The Gemara says, Bad kumi don ve'ad Beersheba. They checked from Don in the north till Beersheba in the south. Voy matzu amaretz. They didn't find anybody who was an amaretz, anybody who didn't know Torah, who didn't know how to learn. Migeves ve'ad Antifas, from Geves to Antifas, also two ends of Eretz Yisrael. Vlo matzu tinaik v'tinaikes. They didn't find a child, a boy or a girl. Ish v'isha, an adult, man or woman. Shlo hayu bekin v'helchas tumah v'tara. that they weren't bikin, they weren't experts in the laws of Tumah and Tara, the most complicated part of Torah, which is Tumah and Tara, which is purities and impurities. Everybody, the kids, the adults, there wasn't a person who wasn't a bucky, who wasn't an expert in all the laws, including the laws of Tumah and Tara. That was what Chizkiyahu accomplished when he was king. The Gemara says, because of that Torah that was learned, Hashem says, therefore Sancheirah will be destroyed. And that's what happened. Sancheirah was destroyed. This episode of the destruction of Sancheirah was of messianic proportions. Because the other thing that's known about Chizkiyahu, and we are not going to explain this tonight, is that Chizkiyahu was almost crowned as Melech HaMashiach. He was almost made into Mashiach. You know, Mashiach is a descendant of David HaMelech. That's who it is. And in the future, that's who it's going to be. It's going to be a descendant of David. It could have been earlier in history. Chizkiyahu almost became Melech HaMashiach. The Gemara says that Bikesh HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem wanted to make Chizkiyahu the Mashiach and to make the battle of Sancheirev the Melchemes Goig Umagoig, the famous battle that's supposed to take place at the end of days, that incredible battle where Goig, the king Goig, is supposed to come from Magoig to attack Yerushalayim. That's what's supposed to happen at the end of days, and that will herald in the Mashiach. That battle, Hashem, could be any big battle. Hashem wanted to make this battle of Sancheirev that battle. That's what he wanted to do. The Gemara says that it didn't happen because Chizkiyahu didn't say Shira. That he didn't sing a special song to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. However, we're to understand that, and that's not for tonight. But you see that Chizkiyahu was no ordinary person, and you see the episode was no ordinary episode. It was of messianic proportions. And that's what almost happened. Now think about it. If that would have happened, if that battle would have been the battle of Gog and Magog, and Chizkiyahu would have been named Mashiach, when would that have happened? What day of the year? The night of Pesach. The night of Pesach is the night that he was destroyed, and Chizkiyahu was saved, and there would have been Mashiach. Chizkiyahu would have been named Mashiach, and that would have been Gog and Magog. It would have been the night of Pesach. Which makes sense. Because Pesach is the yontif of Geula, of redemption. And this is the Chodesh HaGeula. This is the month. Nisan is the month of redemption. The Gemara tells us, Kishem shenigalu b'nisan, just like our ancestors were redeemed in Nisan, kach asidin lihigalos b'nisan, so too in the future, we will be redeemed in Nisan. Nisan is the time of Geula, of redemption. It didn't happen then, but it could have happened. Other things that happened that night, the Gemara tells us that this incredibly big army that Sancheirev brought, there was another tremendous battle that took place earlier in history on the night of Pesach. In fact, there's a reference to Pesach in the Chumash, in Parashat Lech Lecha, when this battle was mentioned. Who knows what battle I'm talking about? I gave it away, Parshas Lech Lecha. The four and the five kings. When Avraham Avinu attacked the four kings and wiped them out, the Gemara says those four kings had as large an army as Sancheirev. That's how large the army was. That Avraham and Eliezer single-handedly defeated this army, that was the army. It was as large as this. The Gemara says that's as large as that army was. The army in the time of Chizkiyahu was the same, and the Gemara says in the future, with the battle of Gog and Magog, that's how big the army will be as well. It'll be the same type of thing. A huge army, a disproportionate army, an incredibly disproportionate army, which will come against Yerushalayim. And of course, they will be destroyed. That's the same thing. The Pasuk says, with Avraham Avinu, when he chased after them, it was the night of Pesach, and it says, Vayechalek Aleihem Laila, which Vayechalek could mean, and he did battle with them that night. He chased after them. Vayechalek means he split up. Because Rashi tells us, as the army was in retreat, so this one ran that way, this one ran that way, and Avram and Eliezer had to run in different directions to go defeat everybody, to kill out the army. That was Vayechalek, he split up. But the drasha is, the Medrash says, Vayechalek alehem laila. The first half of the night was used then by Avraham Avinu for the miracle of defeating the four kings. But the other half of the night was being saved for Yetzias Mitzrayim, for getting out of Mitzrayim. That's when the second half of the night was saved for. Because at midnight, that's when we got out of Mitzrayim, that's when the firstborn were destroyed. All of the future Nisim, miracles that take place on the night of Pesach, happen at Chatzai Talayla, at half the night. Because that was saved, so to speak, from the time of Avraham Avinu to be used in the future. So, Chizkiyahu is the one who is known for his tefillah, for his davening, and Chizkiyahu is the one who is known for the Torah, for the learning of Torah that he enforced, that everybody knew Torah. So how does this tie in? How do we understand that in the context of Erev Pesach, and with Noiv, and with Sancheirev? So now, listen as we tie it together. What was the essence of the sin of Naiv? When Shaul had the city killed, what was the essence of the sin? Now bear in mind, we have to point this out, Shaul, King Saul, was a tremendous tzaddik. He was righteous. He did very few averis. By the time he became king, when he was already in his 50s, when he became king, he had never done a sin before in his life. After he became king, he did two sins. Two or three, the Gemara has different numbers. He did very little wrong in his life. And Shmuel HaNavi, Shmuel the prophet, tells Shaul that after you die, you're going to be with me in Gan Eden. That you're with me. Afterwards, after you die, you're going to be with me. You're so righteous, you're going to be with me. But Shaul did do some things wrong. Now, any time we find the great ones doing things wrong, we have to understand that it means on their level. Where they are, they're being held to a very, very, very high standard. And even a slight deviation from perfection is blamed on them. That's what happens when a person is so great. Hashem demands from them perfection. So Shaul did do something wrong. And that he had the city wiped out, thinking that they had committed treason, but it was wrong and he had them wiped out. What is the essence of that sin? What was the essence of that sin? So one of the problems of that sin is that, as we mentioned already, the Kehanim were wiped out, and as a result, the Karban Pesach was compromised, etc. Kehanim, what do they stand for? What do they do? They do the Avoda, they do the service in the Beis HaMikdash. I'm not a Kehan, and none of you are able to do the service in the Beis HaMikdash, whether you're married to a Kehan or not. So, how do we mimic what Kehanim do? What do we do that is similar to what Kehanim do?
We pray.
We daven. Davening is also called avodah. It's called service. And we know that our davening, Shacharis, Mincha, and Maariv, are aligned with the Karbanos in the Beis HaMikdash. Chizkiyahu, who is known for davening, that's what he stands for, that even at the last moment he davens and he is saved, and he represents tefillah, it is appropriate that he would atone for the lack of kehanim. Kehanim were taken out of the world, which compromised avodah, it compromised the service in the Beis HaMikdash. And so Chizkiyahu, who represents Avodah, service, not the service in the Beis HaMikdash, but davening, it makes sense, it is logical, that he fills the breach, that he atones for what happened earlier. But I want to tell you something which is a little more profound than that. And that is as follows. And I want you to know this last piece of the puzzle. As I was preparing this shiur, I said to my wife, I'm missing one piece. And she's the one who supplied this last piece. And I think it rings with the truth. How does the learning of Torah, which is what Chizkiyahu enabled, he made there be learning of Torah in all of Eretz Yisrael, how does that line up with the sin of Noivir HaKayinim. One is going to have to atone for the other. It's going to have to be, the way we've presented it, that the sin of Noivir HaKayinim still lingered, and Chizkiyahu was saved because of the Torah. That's what the Gemara says. But how does one fit with the other? I mean, Torah could be anything. Learning of Torah is everything. So, I mean, Torah could atone for any sin. But how does it specifically atone for this sin? The Medrash tells us, Kol mi sherachman al ha'achzarim, anybody who is merciful on those who are cruel, soifai lehi achzer, I think, al ha'achmanim. In the end, he will be cruel to those who are merciful. Anybody who is a rachaman, who is merciful when on those who are cruel, those who don't deserve mercy, those who should be given cruelty, in the end, he will be cruel to those who are merciful. This is said about Shaul HaMelech. Shaul HaMelech, in the two sins that we discussed that he did, one was not wiping out Amalek completely, and the other was destroying Noivir HaKayinim. Chazal tell us that when he had rachmanus, vayachmol shol, he had mercy on Agag, on the king of Amalek. He was being merciful to someone and to a nation that is cruel. Amalek is be'etzem cruel. Their essence is cruelty. And shol was having mercy for those who are cruel. The Gemara says, if a person shows mercy to those who are cruel, in the end, he will be cruel to those who are merciful. Shaul, who was merciful to the cruel Amalek, in the end, he is cruel to the merciful Kohanim. And he has Noiv wiped out. A misplaced sense of mercy and cruelty. That's what the Gemara says. How do we understand that? Amalek, the destruction of Amalek is usually hard for people to swallow, especially in our day and age. Men, women, and children, all of Amalek has to be wiped out. And we know that after Mashiach comes, we are going to have that mitzvah to totally destroy Amalek, men, women, and children. How do we accept such a thing? The basic answer is, we accept it because God said so. That's the basic answer. There is no need really for more than that. The mitzvahs of the Torah don't all make sense. We have to do what Hashem says. There's a little bit of deeper meaning than that, of course. And the way my wife always explains this, she used to teach Shmuel to 7th graders for many years in Baltimore, 7th grade girls. And the way she'd explain it is that you see a picture in the newspaper, and you see a picture of a man holding a knife over a person who's lying down. Someone's lying down and someone's holding a knife over that person. And you expect the caption to read, "A murder took place yesterday." And instead the caption reads, "Surgeon performs incredible surgery, life-saving surgery." Because when you hold a knife over someone, it's not always destructive. Sometimes the picture looks destructive, but if you understand what's going on, it's not destructive. In fact, it's life-saving. When the Torah says to wipe out Amalek, it appears cruel to us, but it in fact is not cruel. It is merciful. Amalek being wiped out is what Hashem wants to happen because it's good for us and good for the world. It's a good thing to happen. It appears cruel, it appears bad, but it is really the right thing to do. When someone decides on their own what is cruel and what is merciful, the Gemara tells us, the Medrash is saying, then they're going to get it all mixed up. If a person decides this mitzvah of the Torah is cruel, therefore, I'm going to have mercy on Agag. That means that what has happened is the person has put their own sense of right and wrong over the Torah's sense of right and wrong. We can't do that. When a person is themselves deciding what is right and wrong, they will always get it wrong. How do we know that? Look around today. Is euthanasia cruel or is euthanasia merciful? The world believes euthanasia is merciful. We know euthanasia is cruel. We know it's a cruelty. It's not just prohibited. It's cruel when you take someone's life before they're supposed to die. Even if the person is in tremendous pain, and none of us should ever know for such pain, and none of our relatives should ever know such pain. But when a person, even like that, if a person kills that person, you're being cruel to that person. Why? Because for whatever reason that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants that person to go through pain, whatever reason that is that we don't understand, you are depriving them of that. And we don't have a right to do that. And Hashem has His reasons. And if you take away their life even a second before it's supposed to be taken away, that person will not have achieved what they're meant to have achieved. All because we were trying to be merciful. And we deprive them of achieving whatever it is that they're meant to have done in this world because Hashem wanted it that way. You can't be merciful. We can't have our own judgments about what's merciful and what's cruel. Hashem gives us rules and we have to follow them. Euthanasia is cruel. Killing Amalek is merciful. But once a person starts to decide on their own, so then euthanasia might be merciful, and abortion might be merciful, and you name it. You can go down the line. And people can decide on their own, and it becomes a terrible thing. Shaul put his own sense of cruelty and mercy above HaKadosh Baruch Hu's. And so in the end, when it came to Noiv, he ended up also mixing it up. And he was merciful, he was cruel to those who are merciful. How does one avoid making such a mistake? How do you avoid such a mistake? It's so easy to make such mistakes. To think something one way and think another way. The only way to do it is to make ourselves completely and totally subservient to what the Torah says. When a person makes a decision that what the Torah says is paramount, and whatever the Torah says is going to be, and even if it's difficult for me to make sense of what it says, it's irrelevant, I have to do what the Torah says, if a person makes that decision, then they will not be merciful to the cruel and cruel to the merciful. Then we will do what is right. Then we will do what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants. And that is why Chizkiyahu atoned for the sin of Noiv Yirat Kayinim. Ultimately, the sin of Noiv Yirat Kayinim was injecting one's own sense of right and wrong over what the Torah says. Chizkiyahu ensured and enabled it that everybody amongst the Jewish people, the entire Jewish people, men, women, children, made no difference. Everybody knew the halacha. Everybody knew what was right and what was wrong. There was no doubt. That ultimately atoned for the sin of Noiv Yirat Kayinim. And that's why this story coincides with the other story. That's why one is mechaper for the other. So with this understanding, now let's just apply it to Pesach. We're at 9 o'clock already. We're going to end this year. Let's apply it to Pesach. And what about Shabbos? Chizkiyahu could have been Mashiach. He was almost Mashiach. What happened with Chizkiyahu is instructive for what will happen when Mashiach comes. That is the model of what will happen. There will be an incredible battle. We will be completely saved because we will have learned the lesson of Chizkiyahu, of davening, and we will learn the lesson of Chizkiyahu of making ourselves subservient to the Torah. That will herald in the Mashiach, will herald in the destruction of this huge army, whatever it's going to be. When Mashiach comes, and we reach the future is known as Yom Shekulo Shabbos. It's the day that is all Shabbos. Today we only experience Shabbos once a week, but in the future we will experience Shabbos all the time. Shabbos represents that time which is post-Mashiach, the future, after we get to the point of Chizkiyahu HaMelech. The Gemara says about the future that it will be, the world will be full of knowledge of HaKadosh Baruch Hu Kamayim L'Yam L'Chatzin, like the amount of water that covers the oceans. That's how much knowledge there will be of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which is knowledge of Torah. That's what will happen in the future. Erev Pesach coinciding with Shabbos gives us this opportunity of understanding these two things together. Erev Pesach, which was the battle of Sancheirev, when he could have destroyed everything, and Noiv Yirat Kayinim was hanging over our heads to destroy us, but because of the Torah of Chizkiyahu, we were saved. that almost heralded in the time of Yom Shekulai Shabbos, the time which will all be Shabbos. And that is what will happen in the future, as this story models for us what will happen then, when Mashiach comes and the battle of Gog and Magog happens. It will be heralded in with the knowledge of Torah, with the conviction that whatever it says in the Torah is right, whether we fully understand it or not, we follow what the Torah says. We make ourselves subservient to the Torah. And we don't expect to our own sense of right and wrong to be superior to the Torah. That's what is the connection between Erev Pesach, Shabbos, and the defeat of Sanhedrin. As we go into Pesach, over these last few days of Pesach, and it's incredible that any of you were able to get here tonight with Pesach coming up, but with these last few days before Pesach, the last week before Pesach, and then next week, the Pesach is a powerful, powerful time. It seems that it is the most likely time for Geula to happen, for Mashiach to come. And we all wait for Mashiach, and it's what we always want. And we all love Shabbos. And we want that day which is cool on Shabbos, which will all be Shabbos. That's what we're waiting for. That's what we're looking for. And we wait for it all the time. But we also know that for Mashiach to come, it's going to take a lot of work. We have to work hard. And there's many things that you can say that are important in order for Mashiach to come. But for these purposes, what we can focus on is the incredible Torah that Hizkiyahu made happen. That sense of being subservient to the Torah. And I'll add one more point, and I'll end with this. And for those who have heard it before, it will be easier to hear it. The other ones, I'm sorry, this will be a short, it's really a topic for a much larger talk. Did Chizkiyahu make this happen by learning Torah himself? What does the Gemara say that he did? He enabled the Torah to happen. He took the sword and put it in the Beis Medrash, and he said, "This, you got to learn or this is going to happen." He himself also was a tremendous Talmud Chacham. He was a great Torah sage. But that's not what he's being complimented for in the Gemara. He's being complimented because he got everybody else to learn. As you all know, and some of you have heard from me before, the role of men and women in Klal Yisrael, the role of a woman is to enable the learning of Torah. That is the primary role of a woman in Klal Yisrael, is to enable the learning of Torah. That which Chizkiyahu did is really the role of women. And I heard many times from my Rosh Yeshiva, Zechariah Bracha, Rabbi Weinberg, blessed memory, that Malchus, royalty, is Nukva, is the same Bechina, the same essence, this essence of the job is the same as that of women. Even though a woman can't be king, but the job of the king is the job of what women do all the time. That's the job. To make it happen. To make everybody else do what is supposed to happen. In a creative way, in a chachmatic way, with wisdom, to make happen what has to happen. Women know what is right, know what is wrong, and the expectation is that the women will get others to do what is right and not do what is wrong. That is ultimately the role. So as we go to Pesach, and we have the example of Chizkiyahu, and the subservience to Torah that he enabled, that's something that we can focus on as we go into the Yatif, so that we can ultimately see the Zman HaGeulah.